We are beginning a new series this morning, a study of the book of James. Now, for those of you that you enjoy this part of starting a study of the book, of a book in the Bible, I'm going to redirect you, okay? I'm going to disappoint you and redirect you. We're not going to spend some time this morning looking at the background and too much of the setting of the book of James and the author. I'll just briefly mention some things. So I want to direct you to Right Now Media. How many of you have a Right Now Media account through the church? Okay, good. See the hands? If you do not have a Right Now Media account, Pastor Matt, would you stand up? You need to see Pastor Matt. You need to inundate him today. You need to keep him from going to lunch this afternoon so that he can set you up or point you in the right direction to get you set up for a Right Now Media account. And Melissa Burgess as well. Is she here? See how he deflected that? He wants to go to lunch. Melissa, would you stand up too? So we have Melissa and Matt. See one of them this morning. And what you're going to find on Right Now Media is a lot of great video, but specifically, there's some great studies there for the book of James. And so if you want to go a little deeper in the background and the author and the setting and that kind of thing, I'm going to point you there. Make sure you see one of them. And it's free. It's free. We purchase it as a church. Anybody who's a part of the church can get an account. And you will not be disappointed in what you find there. So when you walk in this morning, you were probably distracted by the coffee and the cafe and the fellowship and the small groups that were out there. But on the back wall is our mission. And I'm getting louder and louder. Is that me? Am I getting excited? Okay. There's a mission on that back wall that says we are here as a church to raise up passionate followers who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. Now, faith, love, and hope is all through the pages of Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we landed as a church when we worded our mission that way. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul points out that the church in Thessalonica is a role model, is an example, a model for other churches. And he zooms in on those three characteristics. He appreciates, he thanks them for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patient endurance of hope. And so as we strive to be the church Jesus intended in Carmichael in 2019, our mission is to raise up passionate followers, disciples. Can we agree that that's what a disciple does, is make disciples? And I'm looking at a couple, a husband and wife, that I remember when they were punk kids and when I was youth pastor, and now they're a husband and wife and they have kids. They're disciples of Jesus, and their primary role with their children is what? To make disciples, that those kids would grow up to love Jesus. Yes? To know him, to love him, to obey him, and to trust him. That's why we have these words behind us. We want to engage people. We want to engage our children so that they know who Jesus is. And we want to empower them with a clear identity of who they are in Jesus so that they would love him. They would come to understand exactly who he is and who they are to him. And then we equip our children to obey Jesus because Jesus told us directly, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Do you realize how much importance Jesus places on obedience? Do we know how much importance parents place on obedience? And then we encourage our children, we encourage one another to trust Jesus because he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. But know this, he's telling us that because it's going to be challenging. You with me? It's going to be hard. I don't know if you've seen anything, but I haven't seen anything in our culture that indicates to me that it's going to get easier to follow Jesus. I see the opposite. I see that it's going to be more and more challenging to be a disciple who lives to make disciples for Jesus Christ. But we believe without hesitation, and I hope and my prayer is that we will believe this and live this without distraction, that we are here to make disciples for Jesus, that we are here to raise up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope, wherever God has placed us. And so, as we walk through the book of James, here's where we're going to find that he zooms in, and we're going to zoom in with him, and it's this particular piece of our mission, the disciple-making process, and that's the area of living by faith. See, faith is the predominant theme in the book of James. Would you agree? If you've read it, he just keeps coming back to. But it's interesting, James is the one that has created such theological uproar for the last 2,000 years, because Paul says we're justified by faith alone, right? We put by grace alone. We put our faith in Jesus. We profess him. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart, right? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, and you are saved. It's faith. Faith alone. It's James who comes along in chapter 3 and says, well, you know, faith without evidence, faith without some kind of proof, fruit in your life is really dead. Wait a minute, James, you're creating such a controversy. We've got this going on now in Scripture because Paul is saying this and James is saying that, but we're going to see, we already know the outcome, but we're going to see that they're really saying the same things and they're building on each other. Because faith is at the center of following Jesus. It's at the center of this message that we have in the book of James. James is most concerned, I'll say it this way, about a faith that shapes everyday life. So let's call our series through James, let's call it this. Let's call it a faith to live by. Can we do that? As we move through this over the next couple of months, we're going to be talking about a faith to live by. Not a faith that we proclaim with our mouth alone, but a faith that shapes every aspect of our life. You with me? Does that make sense? Are we guilty sometimes of not having a faith that shapes every aspect of our life? We are, aren't we? We have a faith that we proclaim here in this surrounding where we're safe and we're with family and we have air conditioning and we have this beautiful facility where we can just meet freely, and we have a faith that's here and, oh man, I love God, and how are you doing? How are you doing? Doing good? Me too. I'm doing so good. God is so good. And then we have a different faith when we're at work sometimes. Sometimes we have a different faith out in the community when somebody gives you the wrong change or the drink is wrong, the coffee's got something in it it shouldn't have, or you with me? The mechanic says it's going to be twice the price that I quoted you. You know, and we have a faith for those kind of moments. And let's just be real. Sometimes we have a different faith at home, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships, with our family. No? We do. Faith, or James, is most concerned and wants us to understand that faith is something that should shape every day of our life, and it should shape every relationship, every decision. I'll go this far, because I think this is where James is going to take us, that faith should shape every thought that finds a home in our thinking. You with me? This is maybe the hardest place, right? This is the part that we can really maybe struggle with the most, that in how we think. There's this old guy, he's long dead, A.W. Tozer. Remember him? Some of you know him. Some of you know the name. I didn't meet him. I'm not that old. But he's with Jesus now, and he's an amazing author and a pastor, preacher, teacher, writer. And one of the things that I most appreciate about what he said was this, and I'm going to misquote it a little bit because I'm not reading it. But he said this. He said, the most important thing about you and me is the picture we have of God in our head. The most important thing about you and me is what we think about when we think of God. When we think about him, who he is and what he's done and everything that we understand. He said, that's the thing that's going to shape you the most. James tells us the thing that's going to shape you the most is your faith. And whether or not it's a faith that's going to shape all of your life, or it's a faith that you and I choose to compartmentalize and put in different areas of our life. He opens up his book, if you join me, in chapter 1. He opens up his letter by introducing himself. They do the exact opposite in the first century that we do today. If I write a letter, what do I start with? Who it's to, right? I go, dear mom. My mom's a letter writer. Dear mom, I write the letter, and then what do I put at the bottom? My name. Well, in the first century, they would say, and this kind of makes sense, actually, because if you've got the letter, hopefully it's for you, but what I often do when I open an email, or email helps because it's sometimes at the top, or I open a note or a letter, what do you do? What do I sometimes do? I go to the bottom, right? Because I want to know who am I reading? Who am I hearing from? And so James starts as they did in the first century. James, this is who is writing. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Hello. consider it a great joy. I pause there because every time I read this, and I've been reading this for close to 40 years now, and there's such a jump here. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions, hello, how are you? Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various blessings and unexpected deposits in your bank account and free cars and whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Interesting opening to his letter, isn't it? Well, I told you we weren't going to deep, but I'll tell you this. We scholars, I don't fit in this category, most agree this is probably the brother of Jesus. There's a couple of James in the disciples. There's some obscure James. James was a very common name in the first century in the Jewish world. Most evidence seems to indicate this is one of Jesus' half-brothers. Same mother, Mary, different father that is writing this. And he writes his letter to what he describes as the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the body of Christ. So he's not writing to the 12 tribes of Jerusalem, of Israel. But remember, the church is primarily Jewish in the opening years of its existence. And I think he's writing to the Christian Jews that have experienced this dispersion from both directions. That is, in 70 AD, we know what happened, right? Rome got tired of the Jews and Judea, and history tells us Pilate has lost his job by this time. You know, they could not control that, and so Titus comes in, the emperor sends word, and they destroy the temple, Herod's temple. They destroy it, and they slaughter quite a few of the inhabitants, the men of Jerusalem, and the Jews are scattered. They're scattered. They're experiencing the persecution of Rome. But we also know there's persecution from the Jews of the Christian Jews, those who are Jewish and put their faith in Christ. We know that as well, don't we? We have that in the book of Acts, and Stephen proclaims the truth of the gospel, and the Jewish leaders, they kill him. Yeah, they execute him. And it tells us in Acts that the church is dispersed, just like Jesus said it should be in Acts 1:8, right? And so there's several levels here, directions of this persecution. And he says there's this dispersion of the body of Christ, the Christian Jews, and the church itself has been dispersed. And why does he tell us that? Why do we even care? Because the context of this letter is this. He's writing to people who understand what suffering is. They understand what suffering is. They understand what it means to lose your home. They understand what it means to lose your freedoms and your security. They understand what it means to have people in your family actually killed because of who they are, because of what they believe. And I think for us in this part of the world, in this day and age, it's a little difficult for us to fully understand what it's like to have a life where you're on the run, where you are dispersed, where you're unable to put down roots, you're unable to buy a house, you're unable to get your kids locked into a school, you're unable to go to the same job every day. Everything that we see as a part of the American dream or part of freedom in the West, is these things that are stable, they had none of them. You with me? This is who he's writing to. And so when he writes these things, you know, there's a temptation that we go, well, yeah, okay. But he's talking about, you know, when your paycheck's a day short, you know, and how frustrating that is. Man, what a trial that is when there's some money missing from your paycheck. Or when the economy takes a turn, we call it a recession or whatever we call it. And so there's not enough, and we bring it into our own experience and we say, okay, he's talking about these things. He's not talking about when the doctor says, you have 6 months, probably. He's not talking about people actually physically attacking us or people rejecting us for our faith and saying we have no place and that we no longer belong in this society, in this culture, simply because we believe in Jesus Christ. He can't be talking about that kind of stuff. Oh, but he can. Because he's writing to a group of people, this first audience of that first century had experienced what I just described, and so he calls it for what it is. He says, I'm writing to you that are a part of this dispersion. I know what life has been like for you. And here's the first thing out of his mouth. Do you see it? Consider it. It's talking about how you think about something. Great joy. Is that what your Bible says? Consider it a great joy, my brothers. I know what you faced. I know what you're experiencing. And here's how you need to look at your experience. And he's going to bring it into faith. He's going to bring faith into this picture because there's nothing else that we have. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. Stop. If you get nothing out of the rest of the book of James, which the Holy Spirit will keep teaching us, and you will, but you've got to get this. We have to get this. To understand the relationship between the difficulties of life and my faith in Jesus Christ. See, I want my faith to be painless. I really do. If I just lay out my soul before you this morning, and some of you can probably identify, I hope, I want my faith to be painless. I want to love Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to make disciples for him. I want to see this church thriving and flourishing. And by that, I mean that, you know, we have all the money that we need to do the things that God's leading us to do, and that everybody's healthy and everybody loves each other and nobody's fighting with each other. I want my family to get together. I want my faith to be painless. I want faith to be easy. I just do. And yet James says, hold on. Consider it great joy that whenever you experience various trials, you need to remember this. It's the testing of your faith that's going to produce endurance. And endurance needs to do its work in you. It needs to finish the work in you so that you may be mature and complete and that you lack nothing. Oh, there's so much here. Some of it I think is obvious as you read these words, right? They're not pleasant. They're not exactly what we were hoping for when we started. So, okay, we're starting a new study this morning. We're going to look at James. I love James. He's very practical. But notice where he starts. He says, "You before we go any further, you have to understand something." I'm going to say it this way, and if you take any kind of notes, write this down. To live by faith, this is what it means to live by faith, is to be thankful for whatever strengthens or proves my faith. It's to be thankful for whatever it is that God brings into my life that's going to strengthen my faith or build my faith. You see the outcome there, right? He says it's about endurance. And I heard it said this way one time, that endurance or this idea of following Jesus is just a long walk in the same direction. What does that mean? It means I just keep taking steps. I keep taking steps. Now, don't laugh at me. Now you can laugh at me. I decided weekend, most of our family's gone camping, Becky and I are home, and I have this project that I bought flooring for our bedroom, that snap together stuff, a year and a half ago with our tax return. It's been sitting in the garage, so I'm going to use this weekend. So all day Friday and much of yesterday, I'm up and down, putting that floor in. I get up yesterday morning, because I'm a loving husband, and I go down to get coffee for my wife and I, and the first step, that I stepped, I'm gonna get in trouble for this, but I'm just gonna say it. I screamed like a girl. I'm sorry, ladies, but I squealed. And the next step, and the next one, and it was like, oh, I want to go back. I was so tempted to go, you get the coffee, and go back and just lay down in bed, because it hurt. Endurance, that the goal of our faith being tested is that spiritually we would have endurance, that we would keep taking steps in the same direction. We wouldn't allow ourselves to be diverted by an easier path, a smoother way, less pain. I'm just going to keep going, and sometimes it's going to hurt, and sometimes my feet are going to, you know, get stuck in the mud, and there's going to be all these things on this journey, James says, trials that are going to tempt us or cause our eyes to not be fixed on Jesus anymore and the path that he took. And instead, this way looks a whole lot easier. But James says the goal of the trial, the testing, is to strengthen your faith so that by faith, this is what it means to live by faith, I just keep taking the next step. I keep taking the next step. There's people around me going running crazy all over the place. They're choosing every other path. I'm just going to keep taking. How long, Kurt? Well, this week, next month, this year, next year, the year after that. Ooh, I remember the 60s. Anybody remember the 60s? They're gone. And then I was a teenager in the 70s. How long, God, do I? You just keep taking a step in that direction. And then the 80s came, and I became a youth pastor, and I got married, and I had five kids. And God, there's got to be an easier path. No, just keep taking, I love you, honey. Keep taking the same steps. You just keep taking them. And then the 90s, I don't remember much. I don't know, the 90s don't have a whole lot. I remember the 80s because, man, we dressed really weird in our hair and everything. The 90s, who knows? But another decade. Now, we're, you know, 2020 is around the corner. Do you remember the 2000, the birthday party? That was another life. How long? I'll be with you always until the end of the age. You just keep taking. Now, how does that happen? Now, we're not going to like this. James says the way that happens, that you have this endurance, and this endurance just keeps working in you so that you become mature and you become complete, is through the testing of your faith. In other words, if my walk, this same direction, is like this, I'm not growing. Is that good news? Not on one level, right? If life is easy and I'm choosing the easy path and I'm always going the way that seems like the least resistance, and boy, I don't know if there's a country on the planet or in the history of mankind that's been better at trying to avoid pain than our culture. We're pretty good at it, and we're pursuing it day and night to make life easier, to make it less painful, right? Less problems. Everything needs to be perfect. Everything needs to work perfect. Everything needs to be the way that I want it, when I want it, and the way I want it. And if that's my life, James says to a group of people that had not experienced any of that, said, really, it's the testing of your faith. It's the trials. It's the difficulties that's going to grow you. And so now I'm faced with these readers, this challenge. He says, consider it joy. Think about that. Consider it joy. Or the way we've worded it this morning, be thankful. Be thankful for whatever it is that comes into your life that strengthens and builds up your faith. Because the ultimate goal as a disciple maker is that I would just keep walking in the same direction towards Jesus, eyes fixed on him, until he says, come home. Are we together? Do we like this? Okay, good. I'm still struggling with liking it. But it's the reality of what James is telling us about our faith. To live by faith is to be thankful for whatever strengthens, whatever proves my faith, whatever shapes me, whatever conforms me to the image of Jesus. This word endurance really is about character. It's about a consistency. Isn't that maturity? Come on. My kids are all raised, but I have grandkids. And there's moments when I look at my grandkids and I'm like, wow, that kid loves Jesus. That was so cool to see their love for God. And 5 minutes later, they're beating each other, you know. It's like, what happened? It's immature, right? The expectation is we grow up spiritually. We're still going to struggle, but there's a growing character. There's a growing consistency. And the sin becomes more the anomaly. Not that we're ever perfect, but our character begins to be shaped so that other people look at you and say, what a godly man, Sam. What a godly woman, Katie. And usually go, what? But it's because of this endurance, the shaping work of endurance, that you just keep taking the same step after step in the same direction. And he says, trials are the key. Embracing trials with gratitude is the key. The goal is maturity. And I want to be mature. And I'll say it this way. I think as our culture continues to move away from God, we want to be mature. We need to be mature in Christ. We need to be discipling our children and our young people to become mature in Christ. Or they're not going to keep walking in the same direction. Okay, well, you said James and Paul are at odds, right? They're the way they're. Let me point you to what Paul says about this specific aspect of faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, there's his spin on faith. We've been declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus. We have peace with God. We've been made right with God, and it happens through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, the gospel is clear. James and Paul both aligned. We have also obtained access through him, through Jesus, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Amen? Still in the gospel, right? We're standing in his grace, faith in Jesus. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God, one day to be with him. Amen? James would agree. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Oh, Paul and James are on the same page. He says, we rejoice. We consider it joy when we face afflictions. Why, Paul? Because we know that affliction produces what? Endurance. Same word that James uses. These guys are on the same page. Endurance produces proven character. Again, same word. And proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. The end of this path, the destination of following Jesus, you will not be disappointed when you get there. Thank you. That delayed response, but come on. Amen. We're not going to be disappointed. Why? Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope and love, don't miss this connection on that back wall and in your Bibles. Hope and love are the foundation for this faith that James is talking about. Why would I keep walking in the same direction every day of my life when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's painful, these trials? I think if I chose another path, the trials would maybe go away, or maybe life would be easier. Why do I stay on this path? Paul says it's the hope and the love of God. It's the hope that we have of where this path leads, and it's the experience of God's love in our life daily. Not only through the cross and when we came to faith, but this relationship with him is characterized by his love for us. Amen? You think you're a child of God because you deserve it? Or because God loves you and loves me? It becomes the foundation for our faith. And so he challenges us in this way. If you're going to live by faith, it means being thankful for whatever strengthens your faith. Look at verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously. I love this. I know I keep interrupting, but I got to pause. Because James is not this, you know, disconnected from real life. He's just put this incredible challenge on us. Hey, guys, be thankful, whatever it is that brings growth to your faith. Okay, but that's hard. He goes, I know, but check this out. If any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know how to do that, you're overwhelmed with it. You're looking at the circumstances of your life and you're saying, God, I'm struggling in my faith. I get what you're saying and I want to keep walking in the same direction because I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to make disciples who make disciples. I want to raise up my kids and grandkids and the people in my life to live that way. I want to live that way. But I'm telling you, God, I don't know how to do this. It's hard. James says, you're not kidding. Yes. So if you lack wisdom, what do? He says, ask God. You come to God and listen to his response. He gives to all generously. Underline that in your Bible because you have a picture in your head of where you fit in the hierarchy of Christianity. You know what I mean by that? I'm an amazing super Christian. I'm a worm. You know, you're somewhere in between, right? Right? You maybe neither one of those, but maybe you know who you are. We can tell by the way you walk in here. That's right. I'm here. Church can start. You know, you're somewhere in there, and so you put yourself there, and you go, I don't know about me. James says, hey, stop thinking that way. He gives to all generously and without criticizing. Are those sweet words? They are to me, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter, the one that doesn't have faith and is back and forth, is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're in a boat out on the waves and you have no control in one direction, another direction, this direction. You're at the mercy of the forces around you. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man, a double-minded man or woman, faith, no faith, faith, no faith. An indecisive person is unstable in all their ways. There's the argument against compartmentalizing our faith. See, well, I got it. I got a faith for church. I got a faith for work. I got a faith for home. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your faith is what it is. And God says through James, come to me, ask for help, whatever your faith is, but stop this back and forth stuff. Come to me honestly with the faith that you have. You're coming to me, that's faith. Because if you're not, you're going to be unstable in all of your ways. It's going to be seen in your life. So let's say you're a brother of humble circumstances, verse 9. You should boast in your exaltation as God gives you these trials. Remember the context. As God uses trials to grow you and strengthen you. But the one who is rich, that has everything and doesn't need help from God, should boast in his humiliation when trials take those things away and he no longer has those things. She no longer has those things. You see the outcome of both, right? It's faith. It's faith. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in that his faith is growing through these experiences, and the one who is rich should boast in their humiliation. What he's saying is put a higher value on faith than on your stuff. Because he will pass away. All that stuff that you boast about, it's all going to pass away like a flower of the field. It's short-lived. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off. Its beautiful appearance is destroyed. What a beautiful, clear picture that James is giving us. And in the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities, while depending, leaning on these other things other than faith. We together? So here's the second thought. To live by faith is not only to be thankful for what grows our faith, but to live by faith is to embrace the truth about God's kingdom. What James is telling us here is there's a different set of rules in God's kingdom than there is in your own kingdom or in the kingdom that you live in our case, America. We live in a kingdom, don't we? We don't have a king, but we live in a kingdom, and there's rules. And James says there's a different set of rules, and you need to embrace them. And I'll just give you three really quick for the sake of time. There's more here, but the first one is this. God doesn't judge the way we judge. That's a rule of God's kingdom. You say, well, I really messed up. All I have is faith. And God says, great, I'll give you exactly what you need. Yeah, but I'm not rich, or I'm not. It won't matter to me. I don't care if you're poor or rich. I don't care. You come, I don't care. I don't know why I say it that way. I slipped into something, or I don't care. But you know, God does not talk that way. You know, you come to God and you say, God, this is all I have. And he says, great, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you what you need in this time of trials, because my goal is that you would just keep this long walk in the same direction, that you keep your eyes fixed on me, and I have a destination. I'm here waiting for you, and it's going to be good. Trust me. That's all you got to bring. That's a value of God's kingdom, a truth of God's kingdom. He doesn't judge the way we do. Do we judge differently than God? Oh, come on, church, we do. Well, we're the church. We're children of God. We still struggle with this, judging people by all these external things. Here's another kingdom truth. This life is temporary, and it's passing away. For some of you, the biggest obstacle to your faith growing is these other things that you're putting your faith in. It might be a pension. It might be a job. It might be a savings account. It might be a house. It could be, I don't know, it could be doctors, it could be anything, technology. For some of us, that thing that we're putting our faith in is the biggest obstacle to putting our faith in Jesus. The overarching truth of God's kingdom is this, that the life we're living right now is temporary. This is not eternal. We're experiencing eternal life in our relationship with Jesus, but this is not my home that I will spend all eternity in. And praise God, this is not the body that I will spend eternity in. All right, don't laugh too hard. That will hurt my feelings. This life is temporary and it's passing away. Here's the third one I'll mention from this text that James unpacks. Without faith, and he's borrowing from Hebrews, but it's clear, without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you see that? You don't bring him your wealth. You don't bring him your accomplishments. You don't bring him your status. You don't bring him anything else but your what? Your faith. Your faith. And you say, I can just bring it, whatever it is right now? What's the answer? Yes, the answer is yes, right? Just come to God. If you lack wisdom, well, right away I have to. Well, you just identified me as somebody who isn't wise. That's right. That's right. I was wise yesterday, and then life changed, and guess what? I'm not wise anymore. I had one child, and it was going great. I was wise as a father, and then I had a second child, and you know what happened, right? And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, right? And then my grandkids. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To live by faith is to embrace the truth of God's kingdom. Finally, look at verse 12. A man who endures trials. you take this to account, man, woman, child of God, he says, you take this to heart, what we've been talking about. You're thankful. You're living in a place of gratitude for whatever it is that comes into your life that's going to build your faith. You look at trials through this lens. And you come to God and say, God, I don't have what I need, and so I'm going to live by the rules of your kingdom. I'm going to embrace them and act on that. He says this, you've done that? A man who does that, endures trials, lives this way, is what? Blessed. Why? Because he passes the test. He's back to that theme again. It's to test. You know, here's the reality. Does God know the condition of your faith right now? Seriously. Does he look inside your heart and your mind where we can't, and does he get it? He does, doesn't he? So this testing, this endurance, this character building is for who? Yeah. That's right, Mark. It's for us. Because we look in the spiritual mirror and we see what we see. It's Abraham, right, and his son Isaac. And remember God says, now I know that you love me, when he was willing to. Well, didn't God already know that? Who was that for? That was for Abraham. That was for Abraham to hear God say, don't miss this, to hear God say, I now know your faith. What Abraham is hearing is, really? This is where I'm at in this journey with you, God. Man, I'm telling you, I beat myself up every day. I've made so many mistakes. I said my wife was my sister more than once. I've done, man, I mean, you gave me everything. You called me and told me, made this covenant with me, and I have failed it, and I've failed it, and I've failed it. And now you're telling me that I love you the most? And Yahweh says, yeah, yeah. And as Abraham is taking this in, what's happening? His son's crawling off the altar, and he hears the sound of a sheep in the bushes. Are you there? Can you put yourself there? Because what this is about is it's about us. This is about God helping us see who we are to him. And let me just say it, if you have to need to hear this again, he knows the condition of your faith, and he loves you. And he invites us to come to him in the condition we're in and ask him for help. Ask him for wisdom. And he gives generously and without criticizing. You know what that means? Make that real to you. Really, Karen? How many times have we had this conversation? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And she went, whew, okay, good. You know, it's not going to, he doesn't go, really? Do you understand how many times you've gone your own way? No, he gives generously the wisdom that is asked for in that moment. So if we live this way, we're blessed and we pass the test. We discover who we are and we receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So no one undergoing a trial should say this, you know, what in the world? I'm being tempted by God. This is just God trying to ruin me. This is God trying to throw me under the bus. James says, no. Because God is not tempted by evil. He's not going to tempt you to sin. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Doesn't affect him. He's not going to play that game. There's somebody else that plays that game. Right? And it's not God. He's not tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. But we get ourselves into these messes. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away. We get off that path. We don't keep taking this long walk in the same direction. Do you know, here's, I'll just say it out loud because we're all thinking this, or we have. Our temptation to sin is the greatest, it's the most severe, and often the most effective when we are tired from trials. It's true. Physical, spiritual, whatever it might be. We are so vulnerable and so just opened up to that when we are going through a difficult time. Why is that? Because we're not living. We're not seeing those trials as something joyful, something to be thankful for, because he's building my faith. And if we're not careful, more often than not, we veer off of that path and we go, you know what? God, really? I'm not sure this is worth it. I'm not sure what you're doing, and I don't get this. And now all of a sudden, I'm wide open to temptation to sin, to satisfy what I think I don't have with something in this world. Is tempted. We're tempted when we're drawn away. We're enticed by our own evil desires. And when we allow that desire to find a home, it's conceived, literally gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown it gives birth to death. When sin is acted upon, it finds a home in our life, our thoughts, our actions, our attitude, it gives birth to death. It separates us from God. So don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him, there's no variation. He's not going to mess with us. He's not going to be confusing. He's not going to tempt us to do evil. There's no shadow in him. There's no darkness at all. He is only truth. He is only light. And by his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, the gospel, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures, of the family that he's building. I'll close with this thought. To live by faith is to be satisfied with the grace of God. Are we together? I need to be thankful for whatever it is that's going to build my faith. Yes? I need to embrace the kingdom values, the truth of the kingdom, and walk in them. And then I need to be satisfied with the goodness of God, the grace of God. He talks about God's provision. He loves to give us good gifts. James talks about his promise. God will never tempt us. And he talks about his presence. He has brought us into his family. Adoption is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, picture of grace and love, is it not? We've all been adopted into his family. It's the grace of God. What does that mean? It means it's his presence. I'm in his family. He's my father. He's never going to leave me. Nobody's excited about that? Three of you, four of you. To live by faith is to be satisfied with the grace of God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us in a time of response. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to just, whatever will help you not be distracted. They're going to be walking up. Ignore them. Close your eyes, bow your head, whatever works, but listen to these words. Listen to these words. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit this morning.